All right, let us remain standing while we read from the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, again. And we know, Lord, that we're coming to an end. We see that Australia and New Zealand have already made it a government dictate that there's going to be forced inoculations this time around. They're looking for the monkeypox and those things. So, Lord, we know that it's just this world is not our home. And, Father, we're just looking to get out of here. So, Father, we just pray that you would take us before all these things come down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to take our text from Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now remember, we're dealing with the marriage vows. And so we're looking at what a husband or wife would say to one another. Now this is number 9 in our marriage covenant series. And we shall deal with the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Again, we're taking these commandments in this series and we're showing their application in the marriage covenant. As stated throughout this series, I believe the 10 commandments were given by God to man, not as a weapon to beat us down with, but as laws to regulate and promote and a better relationship between God and man. Thus, as laws to regulate and promote relationship, I believe they are very useful tools to be used in the marriage covenant to promote a healthier relationship between the man and his wife. And as we found in our study of the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, no marriage can last under a selfish atmosphere, one that is me first, okay? Now we found, and that's the same way with this 9th covenant, thou shalt not bear false witness. Because if it's a me first, then it's going to be looking out for yourself first. And then if they have that attitude, they're going to be looking at every single fault they can find and bringing up faults all the time instead of looking through like God looks through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, God doesn't look at the blood of Jesus Christ and say, well, now you got this fault, this fault, this fault. You're totally, totally justified. And it's about time that we justify one another. In other words, not excusing or making excuses, but looking through the blood and saying, I know there's other things to consider here. So, you know, in other words, being humble in our condemnation of one another and being loving, you know, because without perfect love, no one's going to make that place anyway. So we found that marriage is based on, typical marriage is based on a 50-50 concept and is bound for ruin because it is based on a merit system and no one can live up to expectations of the other. I can't live up to expectations of my kids or my wife or anybody else for that matter. So it doesn't work. The 50-50 merit system says, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. All right, I'll scratch your back. But you've got to scratch mine. And once you quit scratching mine, I'm going to quit scratching yours. You see, that's not really how the marriage it should be, okay? It should be, you know, I'll scratch yours whether you scratch mine or not. And it is bound to fail and it must fail because it is based upon expectations. And unless both have the same understanding of what is expected, you can never satisfy the other. Now, that doesn't mean that it's okay for me to scratch your back, but you don't have to scratch mine. The fact is, it's not a win-win. That's not a win-win situation. That means that you have one selfish partner and one who's not. Okay, and so it's based on both unselfish partners. Okay, now besides any relationship that is not based upon grace, it'll never last. As grace says, I love you regardless, and I want to do for you, even if you do nothing in return. Now, you can say, okay, that's fine. I'll do nothing in return. That shows that your attitude is wrong, okay? And your attitude should be, well, what can I do for you? Because you've done this thing for me so many times. And when you expect nothing in return, you become blessed when something is given to you. All right? Jesus said, do expecting nothing in return. He also said, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. So if you like someone to scratch your back, I'm sure they would like their back scratched too. Okay? Now, I'm not saying this because, that's not really a thing in our home. We don't do a lot of back scratching. We do feet. So anyway, therefore, we know that Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and a servant of all. It's like we talked about the virtuous woman, how she puts everybody else first and then her family first and then she puts herself. All right. So instead of wanting to be first, we must be willing to be last. Instead of wanting to be served, we must be willing to serve. Jesus also said in Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. So if you're attempting to save yourself from whatever, you're going to lose it, period. So you've got to be willing to just forget about yourself and start serving other people. Instead of trying to save our lives, we must lose them. We must love our neighbor, our spouse, as much as we love ourselves. We must come to the place where self-centeredness has no place in our life. If we want to be served, then we must serve. To have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. You know, I get not a kick out of it, but there's certain people that you meet and they're just angry with everybody. You know, they just talk bad about everybody. And then they say, well, I can't understand why nobody wants to talk to me. Well, because you talk bad about everybody. Why don't you learn to talk sweet about everybody? And then they'll want to be around you. They'll want to hear more. Okay? Because look, I don't like bad news. I turn it off. All right? But if there's good news, I'll watch more and more. Okay? If we want to be served, then we must serve. To have friends, like I said, you must show yourself friendly. That's what the Bible says. Isolation never begets friends. You can't be a recluse and then expect to have a bunch of friends, okay? Being there for others will reap others being there for you. You reap what you sow. If you sow sparing, now I don't know why we've been in this message for 40, 50 years and people just don't get it. You know, you reap what you sow. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap also sparingly. People say, well, I'm a bride, so I can sow what I want to sow. And Brother Vail put it this way. He said, you might be bride, but he said, if you sow, you're going to reap. And you're going to reap in this life. Now, we still have time in this life left, so I don't want to be reaping, okay? Now, if you sow sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. If you are stingy with help to others, you will receive little in return. So sow bountifully, and you shall reap bountifully. In 2 Corinthians 9:16 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now the word bountifully means to do so with grace, blessings, and praise in your heart. Doesn't mean that I'm going to hold my nose while I give this person something. It means, do it in love, okay? The Bible continues, says, every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Now, anybody knows when you're doing something grudgingly, you put the plate down, you put the food on the plate, you shove it in their face to, eat it. That's not doing with a purposeful heart in love. That's just saying, I'm doing my duty, eat it. That's just not the way it should be done, okay? And I'm not saying anybody in here is doing that. I'm just saying that's just an example that, you want to show whatever you do with an attitude so that the person says, I enjoyed more so the way that they gave me my whatever than the actual thing, okay? In other words, the food might have tasted good, but the love that came with it was better, all right? Now, that will never bring forth a good return for you if you just shove it in their face, like the husband working hard all day and comes home and the wife says, well, there's a TV dinner in the oven for you. Serve yourself. You know, there's nothing there, okay? How many have ever given, and then down the road, the ones that you gave to on, they turn on you, and you wish you had never given them so much of yourself? It's happened to me time and time again. I mean, we built houses, we built churches, we built all this thing. We gave bicycles, we gave cars, we gave motorcycles. We did everything, and we had certain brothers say, it's not enough. You know, when I had to slap their hands because I gave them certain money to help other brothers with, and they decided to vote themselves printers. And I said, I'm sorry, that wasn't in the budget. You're supposed to use that money for others. You didn't use it. I cut you off. And I did. I cut them right off. Well, Paul is telling us here, God does not like that kind of an attitude because that shows that person isn't even Christian. You give and you were happy when you had the opportunity to give, and though they turn against you, it should not matter. That is between them and God, but you don't have to deal with it anymore. Because the Bible says reject as a heretic. It doesn't mean treat him dirty. It doesn't mean treat him rotten. It just means reject. Just simply walk away. You know? Well, Paul is telling us here, God doesn't like that. Okay, you give and you are happy, all right. If you give grudgingly, you will receive grudgingly. Just watch, it'll happen. Now, Paul said, every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. So if you are receiving what you feel is grudgingly given to you, it's perhaps because you gave grudgingly first. In other words, you're getting your dues, okay? Not that we're supposed to be out there doing, giving dues out. That's God's business, okay? But our job is just to give, to give without any grudging, okay? In other words, don't give because you have to give or because you feel like you had better give, because you will only receive from others in the same way that you give to others. And Paul goes on to say, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So, in other words, grace is a wonderful thing. And if you can have the grace for others and do for others and just not even look at the consequences, just do it and help them, it's going to come back on you and God will do the same for you. Now, I would like to read this from the Masoretic text, okay? Remember this. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So, you know, when the time comes and somebody's hurting and you give them a penny, you're going to get a penny back someday. You give them a nickel, you're going to get a nickel back. You give them $5 or $10, you're going to get $5 or $10 back. In other words, I'm not saying they're obligated to you, but it comes back that way from God. I remember years ago, I had been unemployed. Or I got unemployed. I mean, I was going from being a teacher and I was going to look for work in the business. And so I received a very small amount in those days. But, you know, I received a couple weeks worth of severance pay for or unemployment pay. And I didn't want to take it. So we were going to some meetings in South Dakota, and there's some people that couldn't afford it, so I just gave them the money. I said, you go ahead and take it. And so, anyway, I didn't know how I'd get there, but, you know, I managed. Well, guess what? 2 weeks before we were to leave, I got a check in the mail from the state for my retirement from teaching. So I was blessed, you know, many-fold over what I gave. It just shows your attitude. If you have a right attitude, it comes back on you. And many times you've received checks in the mail, you see from this or that, and you didn't know even where it came from or why it came. You know, but it did, because it was God who did it. All right. Now, notice it is not all givers, but the cheerful giver that the Lord loves. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, see, if you don't have grace for others, how is God going to give you grace? All right. You got to take some of your grace so that you have more room for His grace. Okay. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's so wonderful to hear just the brethren overseas just so thankful. You see, God gives to those who give so that through them He can even give more. That's the way God operates. When you show God that you are willing to give, He will supply your needs that you might have more to give. Now, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for your hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given to you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Okay. Now, although we could continue on with these thoughts of selfishness versus the giving heart in a marriage, we will need to press forward in our study of these Ten Commandments in the marriage covenant. Therefore, this morning, I would like to continue with the ninth covenant, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, the question must come to our minds, how does this tie into the marriage covenant? Our answer is very simple, but first we must know what it means to bear false witness. Now, the Hebrew word used here is the word shakur, and it means to disappoint, to falsify, or deceive. In other words, the guy might do something that you don't like, and so you kind of falsify what he did. You actually make it more than what he did. Most arguments are just so pathetically stupid, because they're arguing over simple, non-trivial things. But they blow them up. They always blow them up. You know, you can watch any, sit down in court and see, you know, well, he did this to me, and so I did this to him. You know, it's just a bunch of just childish actions. And how could a marriage union stay glued together when the husband or wife lies to the other? Or purposely deceives the other or lives a life of deception. Now, I am not talking about misunderstanding. I'm talking about deliberate deception and fraudulent behavior. Now, remember, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. So you could talk and say something to each other and it completely comes out wrong because you're from Mars and he's from Venus or vice versa. In other words, our thinking, like God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why we have so many denominations. And they think they're right, but they're wrong. My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So, hey, let's learn to think how the other person thinks, okay? Now, the word shakur, as I mentioned, used for false witness, comes from the root word shakar, meaning to deal with falsely or to cheat. Therefore, we can see again that there is a certain self-centeredness in a person who is occupied with falsehood or who creates an atmosphere of disappointment and distrust. Why are you always disappointed? Why are you always grousing? Why are you always unhappy? You know, I have an old expression, and I'm sure that many of you feel the same thing, that the Bible says, you know, to make, you know, to have friends, you got to make yourself friendly, right? Well, you know, a person that's always negative is negative not at the people that they're associated with. I mean, those people don't cause you to be negative. You cause yourself to be negative. You know, when you're grousing, it's you're the one that has a problem. It's not the people that you're grousing to. It's you have the problem. You are sick, really sick, spiritually sick, I'm talking about. All right. And my concern for young people is that you be very careful in making your decision to find a spouse. You better make sure that that person that you are interested in is mature and has a giving heart. Because if they are selfish and self-centered, then you will always come out on the short end of the stick. And you say, how do I know that this guy or this girl has a giving heart? Well, first of all, find out if they freely give their tithes and offerings. That's, you know, I'm not saying that to pull money. Ask them how they feel about it. Do they do so grudgingly or sparingly? Then, if they do so with God, how do you think that they will do with you? I know several men who are so tight with their wives that their wives finally went out to work to have some money to spend. So they could feel free to spend on a few things. And when you follow the money, you will always find out that these same very men are very tight with God. They don't tithe. They don't contribute to the offerings in their church. And they think that if they have a couple hundred dollars a year to the church, they are at least, last of the big time spenders. You know, we had one guy here. I won't say who it was, but. You know, that expresses their attitude. It's like I preached a wedding, and I said, you know, even as means in the same way that Christ loved the church, the husband's supposed to love the wife. So if you've got $100 to buy a rifle, then you should give her $100 to buy whatever she wants. And a man came up to me and said, well, I do that. I buy my rifle and I give her money for a broom. You know, that is just a schmuck. And so, you know, that woman is living in a living hell. OK, so but there's an old expression, follow the money, and it works every time. Brother Bell told me years ago, if you watch that person, what they do with their money, it will tell you more about that person than anything else. And also, if it's true, follow the money. And you want to know what that boy will be like as a husband 5 years from now, follow the money. And you want to know what she will be like as a wife 5 years from now, follow the money. In other words, does she spend everything she's got? Is she always buying things? Is she always treating herself? Or does she decide to treat her children or grandchildren or even her husband? Okay. What does she do with the extra money? What does he do with it? I've also said, just watch how he treats his mother and watch how she treats her father. If she's, you know, got a lip on her and you know, says things about her father, she's going to say it about you too. So God does not, does he put God first? Is he selfless? Is he a selfless person who puts others' needs above his own? If she is a giving person who looks out for the needs of others before she looks out for her own, well, how do you know? Follow the money. Do you bounce checks? Do you have credit card debt? Follow the money. You know, I know a young man that, and maybe shouldn't say much about it, but, you know, he was making very, very good money. And, you know, he's getting older, ready to retire, and he has not a thing, you know, for himself. The wife spent it all. She didn't think about tomorrow. She thought only about today. So then start to ask the 5-why question. Why do you have a credit card debt? Then when he tells you what he bought, then ask him again, why did you buy it? Then when he tells you why he bought it, then ask again, why, and why? Until you come right down to the source of the trouble, which is never a need, but a want that has not been put under control. I remember years ago in another church I attended, a certain brother came to the deacons because he could not pay his apartment rent for that month. He came to the deacons to inquire about help from the church to help him pay the apartment rent. Well, the first question the deacon asked him was, have you bought anything recently that is not a usual purchase of food and clothing? After some discovering questions, they found that he had purchased a stereo. And remember, the stereos back in those days were big and they cost a lot of money. Instead of giving him the rent money, he was advised to return the stereo so he can pay his rent. Now, that was a wise deacon. Whether or not this deacon knew it, he was following the money trail, and it led to the source of the problem. Want. Okay? And, you know, it's like you look at these homeless people, and I know there's different cases and different reasons why people are homeless, but most of them, you know, they beg on the street and they make a few $100 and it's gone the next day because they spend it on booze and on cigarettes and a bad way of living. All right? What's wrong with their minds? You know, it's like the old cowboy, you know, go into town after you get your paycheck and go out and hoop up and drink it up. What's wrong with their minds? If they saved all their dollars, they can maybe buy themselves a ranch someday. You know, and then hire other people to run your cattle. People don't think about tomorrow. They just think about today. It's like we had some kids that were leading songs years ago. And, you know, and I worked with them and I would take them down at our church in Kentucky. And I would take them into the back room afterwards. And I said, okay, you did this right. You know, you need to work on this and this and this. So I was trying to train them up, okay? But as soon as they got a job making $7 or $8 an hour, they were out of church and everything else. Not only that, they were shacking up with women and everything else. So, you know, it just goes to show that follow the money. What do you do with your money? Do you help other people when you see a person maybe needs a buck or two? You give them a buck or two or whatever? Or are you just stingy all the time? So in Revelation 3:14, we hear Jesus say, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the attitude in Laodicea is to say, I am rich. Just look at all the things I have. I am increased with goods. I have lots of things. And yet Jesus says they are poor, blind, and naked. Brother Vail was very famous for saying that, you know, as a minister, you're going to be held accountable for every penny of the tithe and the interest on it. So what are you doing with it? Are you helping other people? Or are you just, you have a bunch of Cadillacs and all this other stuff? I could be a very wealthy man. This church, okay, has given out $1.8 million over 20 years. That's a lot of money per year. And we've given that money out to help other ministers around the world. We had as many as 46 per year at one time that we were helping out. Do I take that kind of money? Does that kind of money come in? No, it doesn't. So all I'm saying is I have relegated myself to taking a housing allowance. It pays, you know, it pays for our food and things like this. And then, it covers the essentials like, electricity and water and things like that. I'm not out in this world to make money. If I wanted to, I would have stayed in football, but I could have made millions of dollars. It's not about money. In fact, if you think money is a great thing, look at the people God gives it to. It's a curse. Okay? They're not happy. They're always on the get. What else can I get? What else? I mean, some guys are billionaires and yet they want more and more and more and more and more. And they run over the little guy for it. They're going to have to answer for every penny and the interest on it. Now, I believe he is not just telling us that their spiritual condition, although this is true that spiritually they are poor, blind, and naked. But although they have many things, they owe. Until their debt has made them the slaves to pay for those things. It's incredible. I remember in 1977, when 77 came and went, of course, there was a doctrine back then that the world would end by 77. They didn't understand. Brother Branham said world systems. He meant the currency would change. And so there was one guy, Brother Cash told me, he said, I had a young man that, you know, he, when the time came and went, I mean, actually, when we got close to the end of 77, you know, this guy was panicking because he had borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. He owed, like, back then it was $75,000, was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today. And he borrowed and borrowed. He had boats, he had cars, he had everything. And he just owed and owed and owed. And now he had to pay for it because 77 didn't take us out of here. So it just goes to show people are stupid, okay? And I use the word stupid because they're ignorant. Paul used the word ignorant. That's probably a nicer word. But stupid is stupid, Brother Vail said. Stupid is ignorance, okay? But although they have many things, they owe. They owe. They owe. And off to work they go, all right? Until their debt has made them slaves to pay for those things. The majority of people today are nothing more than indentured servants. Over 50% of all stocks, that I spelled it wrong, being bought on the stock market are paid by credit cards. 50% are paid by credit cards. So you're going to take out a 20% interest to buy a stock and you're going to get 2% on the stock. You know, I'm sorry, but people are just dumb. They're ill-informed, all right? And the trick is that you are given these almost unlimited spending accounts on these cards. And when you get to the place where you have maxed out this card, you just apply for another card with a higher level until you have become bound like an indentured servant working just to make the minimum payment. I had a boss years ago, and he said, you know, are you getting all these checks in the mail? I said, yeah, I get checks for $50,000. I just got to sign my name. And then all of a sudden I owe the bank. And I got a check for $100,000. I got a check for $80,000, one for $40,000. And he said, I'm getting those too. He said, you know what I'm thinking about doing? I'm thinking about just cashing them all and then just go hide out someplace. You know, he was making a joke out of it. But that's this society. They make it so easy to go in debt. Why? They want you as a slave. You'll be happy and you won't owe anything because you won't have anything, okay? What a trap of the devil. Look at the warning that Peter gave to us in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. What's it mean to allure? It's like seduce. They allure, they entice, they bait, they deceive through the lust of the flesh. You know, it's funny, but we are 2/3 spiritual beings. And so we should deal with love and emotion and you know, all those five senses, okay? But we don't. We deal with see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, and we're allured by seeing, or we're allured by this. Oh, that smells good. That's a really nice perfume. You know, or we see things, or we hear things. Oh, that's beautiful music. You know, and we don't listen to the other five senses and the sixth sense, which comes from the soul. Okay? So, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, entice, bait, deceive through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promised them liberty. Now, I'm sorry, but if someone offers you $1 million house, or let's say that's kind of getting to be average almost, let's say they offer you a $2 million mansion, would you take it? Or if you're smart, you say, well, just a minute. What if I have this mansion? What's the payments? I mean, what's the taxes going to be on it? Oh, it's only going to be $10,000 a month. And so, well, I only make $12,000 a month, so I don't think so, okay? In other words, don't be stupid. The allure of wealth is stupid, all right? The allure of having things is stupid. When you could be storing up treasure in heaven where the moth doesn't take from you and rust doesn't destroy, you'd rather spend it on what's going to be taken from you by the government. All right. or more precisely, while they promise them liberty to do as they please, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. How many people do you know spend their weekly check on something like, oh, I'm gonna buy a bunch of lottery tickets because I'm gonna get wealthy. Then when they get wealthy, they've got the money about 2 weeks and it's all gone. And they're back to being poor again. And there's your answer to whether you should use credit cards or not. Convenient? Sure, they're made to be convenient. That's what the Bible says. It says, and they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. They're made. It's not a credit card. It's a bondage card. You're going to pay 18, 20%. Matthew 7:13 says, enter ye into the straight gate, which is the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, but few there find it. Few find the right way to live. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:2, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Yeah, I can do it. I can probably get away with it for a year or two. And then what? It's not expedient. That means not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will be brought under the power of any. So many use the argument, well, the deal was so good that I just had to get it now. They said, the one day only, this price will not last. And you fell for the age-old gimmick. Because next week it'll be on sale for half of what you paid for. And when you paid on that credit card and you ended up paying 18 to 20% interest, now you're paying interest on the interest. It's just silly. How many have ever heard the sales gimmick? Buy for less today because tomorrow's prices are going up. If you ever hear those merchandising shows on the radio or on television, they say one day sale only, and yet that same show is aired once a week. Once a week, and the price never goes up. If anything, it goes down. Buy six of these and you get them for $49. Buy one, it's going to cost you $69. Well, you know what? Why don't you try the one and find out if it works? I've fallen for those two, you know. Buy one and see if it works. You might be saving yourself another $300 if you don't, because it's probably just a bunch of garbage, okay? But you just got to have it, like with computers. Oh, I've just got to have that model, and if you wait a few months, it will be about half the price because a newer and shinier one will come down the pike. You know, technology changes every 6 months. So if you just wait 6 months for that really nice one, you're going to get it for half price because 6 months from now, they'll have something else out that's even better. Do you really need the best? It only lasts 6 months, all right? So we are dealing with deception, and now let's look at how this deception works into its way, or works its way into marriage. We found that the words, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy, means that you should never knowingly commit falsehood with the intent to deceive. It says against thy, and that is the key. It is one thing to deceive yourself, but another thing altogether when your deception involves another person. And as I have made the point earlier, the deception does not just mean to lie to your wife. It means also to get caught up in a falsehood or deception, and this has a direct impact on your spouse. If your spouse does not pay his or her tithes, they are stealing from God. Now, if that money is part yours, then you will suffer the consequences as well. My kids know that as long as they live under my roof, they will obey the laws of God that I obey. Because if they don't, they will bring the curse into my house. Like Brother Branham said to Billy Paul, you want it this way or you want it this way? He said, you take that music and you take it out of the house. And if you can't do that, then go out and just go live somewhere else. Because I'm going to keep my house dedicated to God. It's going to be a house of God. Therefore, my kids know what it means to render to God and to render to Caesar, and to rightly divide what is Caesar's and what is God's. I make sure to know that they know that they will be blessed. The parents that does not enforce the word of God in their home is robbing their children of the blessings of God. Now, years ago, when Christina was 7 years old, which is pretty young, at school, they gave out some candy. So on the way home, she had guys saying, oh, I'll pay a nickel for this one. I'll pay a 25 cents for this one. So she came home, and I think she said, Dad, I made a dollar today. And I said, well, I said, how'd you like to make that every day? So I said, okay, what you do is you take half your money that you made, you pay your tithes on it. That's the first thing you do, is you pay your tithes on what you made. Then you take the other 40%, put that in savings. Then you take 50% of what you made, and you invest in a pack, in a 10-pack of gum. Then every day you can sell gum on the table. And she was making $7 a week at 7 years old. You know, and she did it righteously, and she paid her tithes on that, and she paid herself some savings. So you see, if you teach your children how to benefit, they'll be blessed by God. And she is. She's very blessed by God. All right? Now, another means whereby your spouse may be bearing false witness is in their profession. Are they claiming to be a believer and then not living to their profession? If they deceive the brethren, then they will deceive you. In other words, are they just a Christian on Sunday, but they cuss like a sailor during the week? Or do they, you know, they're Christian on Wednesday and Sunday, but, you know, I mean, they talk like the devil during the week, okay? In the message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Bram says, now, you can graft it in there, you see. Every grapefruit, lemon, tangelo, tangerine, whatever the citrus fruits they are, every one of them can live in that tree, but bearing false witness of the tree, living by the tree. So you see it. They are living and thriving on the genuine life that's in that tree. Now, in other words, a Christian can do the same thing. Oh, I give the Lord my all on Sunday. But during the week, you know, they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. All right? So they're not really a Christian, but they're tangelo. Or they're a grapefruit, you know. They're not a true lemon. Now, therefore, we see in Matthew 24:24, living by the same life, but they wasn't right at the beginning. They're bearing false witness of that tree. It's an orange tree. Yet it's in a citrus, okay? And they say, this church, this denomination is bearing record of Christ. Is it? And got a false baptism, false witness of the word, trying to say that the power of God was only for the disciples. Notice they are grafted into the tree, but are not in the original seed of that tree. An orange cannot be grafted onto a grapefruit. An orange can be grafted onto a grapefruit tree and still live on that tree because it's a citrus tree. And if you were to look at the tree, you would think it was a grapefruit tree because there are grapefruits growing on it. And how deceptive people can be, claiming to be a Christian, having a form of godliness, but denying the word thereof. From such turn away. Now, remember, the word used for bearing false witness is the word shakur. And it actually means to disappoint, to falsify, or deceive. We're talking about deliberate deception and fraudulent behavior. And you cannot develop a unity if you cannot develop trust. The opposite of falsehood is truthfulness and honesty. Webster tells us that honesty is freedom from lying. Notice, freedom from lying. Wow, I don't get caught up into it. Freedom from stealing and freedom from cheating. And to be honest implies trust and trustworthiness. Webster tells us that trust is a firm belief or confidence in honesty, integrity, reliability, justice, etc. of another person or thing. In other words, faith. And when it is evident that two people you cannot help but to love, and when it is evident between two people that you cannot help but to love that person, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, love suffereth long. What does that mean? You don't bring things up. You just don't do it. Love suffereth long. You know, you think, well, you know, if I don't say something, he'll never change it. It's like, you know, Brother Michael, years ago, he said, well, this so-and-so brother is, he's drinking. I said, just pray for him. Well, you should say something because you're the pastor. And I said, well, if I say something, he just won't drink in your presence or mine, but it still continue. But if God gets a hold of him, it'll change him, okay? So love suffereth long. And if you got the Holy Ghost, you'll suffer long. In other words, it means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow to punish. Words punish. And love is kind, to show oneself mild, to be kind, use kindness. Love envieth not, to be heated or boiled with envy, hatred, anger. In a good sense, to be zealous in the pursuit of good. Love vaunteth not itself. To boast oneself as a self-display. Employ rhetorical embellishments in extolling one's self expressively or excessively. Love is not puffed up. To inflate, it means. To blow up, to cause it swell up, to puff up, make proud, be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily. To be proud. And love does not behave itself unseemly. That means unbecomingly. Love does not act on her own. It is not self-centered. Love is not easily provoked. It means to irritate, provoke, arouse to anger, to scorn, despise, make angry, to exacerbate, to burn with anger. You got a person walking around like that, stay away from them. Those atmospheres will just ignite a storm. Love thinketh no evil, has no bad thoughts or evil thoughts toward the loved ones. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Be glad to rejoice exceedingly in and iniquity is something you know to do, but you don't do it. But love rejoices in truth, to rejoice with, take part in another's joy, to rejoice together, to congratulate. And love beareth all, to cover over with silence, to keep secret, to hide, to conceal, to hide and excuses the errors and faults of others. By covering to keep off something which threatens to bear up against, to hold out against, and so endure, bear, and forbear. Like somebody came to Brother Bram, said, you know, something about his mother. He said, oh, just forget it. Well, Brother Bram, you should get angry because that concerns you. He said, listen, that's from the devil. If I react to it, I'm reacting to what the devil said. But love covers those things, covers a multitude of sin. Now, what's a multitude? Well, it's more than one. It's more than two. More than three. Love believeth all things to be committed to. It means to put in trust with, be committed to one's trust, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. Love hopeth all things and earnestly expects. And love endureth all things. The word endure, it means to take patiently, wait for, abide with, to be patient with, suffer, to remain with, to tarry behind, no, to abide, not recede or flee, to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in, to one's faith in, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. Do you bear calmly ill treatments? Huh? Do you say, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Well, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Love never faileth either. That means it never falls out, to fall down from, to fall off. Metaphorically, to fall from a thing, you never lose it. Now, if you have this kind of love for a man or the woman, you will have all these attributes of love as well. And if you do not have these attributes of love, you don't have love. You have affection. You might have infatuation. You might even have like that. But if you truly love, then you truly will endure all things. How many times have you met a wife that she was a lovely person and she had just an unlovely husband? And he was just took advantage and just did this and that, but she just stuck by his side. You know, I really admire a woman that does that. I admire a husband also who will do that. But if you truly love, then you will truly endure all things, hope the best in all things, believe the best in all things, bear all things. You will be kind and not self-centered. And you will rejoice together and never put yourself first. Now, how are we going to have love for our brethren if we can't have love for one another? That's what the Bible says. How can we have love for our brethren if we don't have love for our spouse? From his sermon adoption, Brother Bram said, I said, Lord, that's what I'm here at the church for, trying to set the church in order, telling you, brother and sister, there's only one thing that they can enter that, and that's perfect love. Not because you're loyal to the Bram Tabernacle, the Methodist Church, or the Baptist Church. Them's all right. You should be. Notice you should be, but that's not where it matters. Oh, friends, you got now listen, not because you spoke in tongues, danced in spirit, because you cast out devils or moved mountains with faith. That's all right. For that's all right. But still, unless that real perfect love is in there, that was where perfect love. They have obtained an inheritance. We inherit what? Eternal love. Being predestinated, how? Does everybody understand that? Did you call on God? No, God called on you. No man never sought God. It's God seeking man. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. See, it's the nature of the man to run from God. And you say now, that's what bothers me, though. You preach to the people. Don't remain on this, in the same condition you've been going in. Change now. Hear me as I say this, thus saith the Lord. I've never called myself this. I'm not. But you call me your prophet, a prophet. The word believes that the world around, millions and millions and millions of people, the world believes, and I spoke directly and indirectly to tens of millions of people, or more, directly speaking. And I've seen tens of thousands of visions and signs and wonders, and not one of them has ever failed. That's right. He's foretold me things that's never failed to happen just exactly. And I'll bring any man to trial for that. That's right. I don't claim to be a prophet, but you listen to me, thus saith the Lord. It'll take perfect love to put you in that place, for that's all there was there. No matter how many, how much religious demonstrations, how many good deeds you've done, or whatever you've done, that won't count nothing on that day. It'll take perfect love. So whatever you do, you lay everything else aside until you are just so filled with the love of God till you can love those who hate you. Now, as I said this morning, I was made, my whole makeup is grace. A lot of people say, now, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Yeah, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. But that's not grace. Grace is, if your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyway, whether you scratch mine or not. You slap me in the face and say, my back needs itching, it needs scratching, and I'll scratch it, see? That's it. Do something. I don't believe in works. I believe that that works is love. Works is a manifestation of grace that has taken place. Have you ever done something for a person over and over again? You just keep helping them. They almost, you know, get mad when you stop. They don't do yours, or they do it once in a while. You know, they'll scratch your back or whatever. They'll do something for you once in a while. But you just keep doing it. They could be in the foulest mood, but you just keep doing it. That's love. That is grace. And if they don't understand it, I'm sorry. But there's no grace for them. Because they don't have any grace for others. I don't live true to my wife because I believe she'd divorce me if I didn't. I live true to her because I love her. I don't preach the gospel because I think I'd go to hell if I didn't. I preach the gospel because I love him. Certainly, you think I'd cross those stormy seas and them planes diving back and forth and lightning flashing around and everything else and most any minute and everybody screaming and Hail Marys going forth through the plane. You remember that? All the Hail Marys when we're on the way to Brazil. Then people are swinging in them safety belts and the pilot saying enough gas to last 15 minutes longer. Don't know where we're at. Do you think I'd do that just for the fun of doing it? I'll say the same thing. Been on the planes and many times, wings going up and down like a bird. They're not supposed to stretch that far. They do. People, Hail Mary's going forth. My daughter sitting here and the other daughter sitting next to the window, and all of a sudden the sound like a big explosion and 12 geese blew out the entire left side of the plane, and the right side was being hung on by, they said, an inch. We had to dump all the fuel and I've got a video at home showing the plane was on fire. Someone took it and sent it into the news station. I caught it about a month later. You think I'd pray for people, for people that come up to the for prayer and they got tuberculosis? You think I'd do that just because, well, you know what, it's a thing to do to pray for the sick? Or do you think God really sent you? You better know that God sent you. You think I'd go out there in the jungles where German soldiers had to put their arms around me like this each night and take me in and out of the meeting until the Holy Spirit began to perform miracles, communist setting with night scope to shoot me a mile away? You think I'd do that for just the fun of it? Because something in me, love, they're humans that Christ died for. Paul said, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem, but I'm going up there to be crucified. I'm going up to die. I'm going up there to die for the cause of the Lord. It's something, love that constrains you, that makes you. That's exactly right. If I had preached the gospel for money, if it would have been, I would have been $20,000 a night in debt. I wouldn't have been in debt. No, sir. Because I'd have kept some of the millions that had been given to me. One man sent an FBI agent with $1,500,000 in a draft. And I said, take it back. Not for me. It isn't for me. I don't preach the gospel for money. Not for that. It's because of love. The thing I want to do is when I cross that last breath yonder, which may be in 5 minutes from now, it may be in 2 hours from now, maybe 50 years from now, I don't know when it'll be. But when it does, I do arrive there. I want to see the splendor of youth running, hollering, my darling brother, my darling brother. That's what's in my heart. That's right. I don't try to disagree with you to be different, but I'm trying to be on the road, put you on the road. That's right. That's the way, not your church, not your denomination, not your birth, in Christ, oh my. Whew. So people, it's time to start looking at your future. You don't have much time left. You maybe have a few months at most, and things are going to get very crippling in this world. They're going to round up people, force injection and everything else, or kill you, because if you don't take the mark of the beast, they kill you. And it's happening around us. It's going to happen again. We're ready for round two. Are you ready for God's round two at the midnight hour to deliver you? Well, I want to be ready in my spirit. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word and for who you are. knowing the tests will come because you that's just the way you. Now, I can't explain it. I would think, well, if God really loved us, he wouldn't put so many tests on us. But you know what? He wants to build character. And character always comes from suffering. Because he only wants people there who have character, the character of Christ. And so Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not me living, it's him living his life through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.